Well, good morning, ladies. I'm not teaching, so don't get, you know. But as you know, Kathy and Dale are on vacation with Zoe in Hawaii, one of their favorite places. And so this week we're honored to have Christy Duff, who taught us at Women's Retreat, returning to share with us this letter to the Thyatiran Church. So Christy, you want to come on up?
Thank you, guys. It's so good to be here. So fun to see you girls who I met at retreat. I want to hug all of you, so you have to come up and talk to me afterward. Okay, well, Revelation chapter 2. Let's go ahead and read what Jesus said to the church in Thyatira. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I have also received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Lord, we come before you right now, and God, I pray that you would turn our hearts to you. Lord, we just lift our hands and our hearts and our minds and our lives before you. God, we ask that you would teach us through your word, Lord, what you thought was important enough to write a letter yourself to this church. God, would you give us ears to hear this morning what you have to speak to each one of us? And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, it's such a blessing to be here. And if Kathy were here right now, she would show you a really cool picture of Thyatira. But I just don't know how to do that because I haven't learned how to do that yet. So let's just pretend, and maybe when she listens to this, she'll think that I showed you one. So everybody say, ooh, so here's a picture of Thyatira. Okay, sorry, I don't have any pictures. Someday I'll learn how to do that. But Thyatira is the modern Turkish city of Akhisar. And it lies on the far west of Turkey, south of Istanbul. It's about 50 miles away from the Mediterranean, in case that helps you at all if you're going to go on a hunt for Thyatira. Thyatira was famous for its dyeing of colors, and it was the center of the indigo trade. Remember in Acts 16 when Paul was on his journey and he met the lady Lydia, and it said that she was a woman from Thyatira and that she was the seller of purple, and she was saved and baptized by Paul. Well, she was from Thyatira, and they were a big center of trade and dyeing of colors, and inscriptions have been found which mention wool workers, linen workers, makers of outer garments, dyers, leather workers, tanners, potters, bakers, and bronzesmith. So Thyatira was the center of commerce. People would come from everywhere to get their garments dyed or to get what they were selling. And as many back then center of commerce were, they had trade guilds. And they were like the unions today. And in scriptures have been found of the guild of the dyers. And wherever we find the trade guilds, idolatry and immorality were present. Just like today, you had to pay dues to be in the union, and it's not optional. And I know that Kathy was teaching you girls of Smyrna, and in Smyrna they had the trade guilds, and you had to go to the temple, and you had to put your little ashes in the bowl, and you had to say Caesar was Lord. Well, they had very much of the same thing. There was no option for the believers. They had to take part in the rituals that these trade guilds presented before them. And idol worship and immoral activities were part of membership in these trade guilds. And of course, that caused problems for the believers of Thyatira. And unfortunately, Thyatira was also famous for its temple to Apollo, the sun god. And there were many rituals and activities that went along with that. You had to say that Caesar was Lord. You had to partake in the activities of this trade guild, or you wouldn't be able to get your certificate of authenticity to be able to sell things, to be able to trade things. You had to do what they told you to do. And church history tells us that this was encouraged in the city of Thyatira, in the church of Thyatira, by a woman teacher. She came into the congregation and she began to teach how to compromise as a Christian with the Roman religion and the practices of the trade guilds so that the Christians wouldn't lose their jobs or lose their lives. She wanted to teach them how to settle in, how to do what the world says so that you don't have problems, but still believe that you have your faith inside. And her ideas seemed practical to the Christians. They seemed wise to the Christians. Oh, I can blend in that way. Oh, I can still kind of, you know, kneel with my knees, but not with my mind. I can speak with my mouth, but not with my heart. These were the ideas that she was coming into the church to speak, and they seemed practically wise to the congregation. And that's the same message that the world speaks to us today. And unfortunately, to many Christians, it seems practically wise. But Jesus did not feel the same way because he has not called us to practically wise lives. He's called us to a relationship with him. And so to the city of Thyatira, Jesus writes the longest of the seven letters. And I love that he opens it up by calling himself the Son of God. You know, he's not here as the Son of Man. I'm your friend, just here to help you, your faithful high priest. Though he is that to us, he reminds them that he's the Son of God. That is who he is. He has the authority to deal with the sin in their church. He has the authority to deal with the sin in their life. And I love that he said his eyes were like a flame of fire. He could see the truth of what was going on. Because on the surface, there seemed to be no problem with this church. But his vision, his eyes, passed the facades, our acts, our phoniness. We may be able to fool all of those around us, because our love and our service and our works and our faith seems great, but Jesus reminds them, I've got eyes like the flames of fire that are able to pierce into your heart, into your mind, into your life, and into your home. I can see what's really going on. And he says that he has feet like fine brass. He established his purity in judgment. Brass in the Old Testament was a symbol of judgment. And I love that it's fine brass. He's able to sift through the fine details of our hearts. It's not just the big things going on. He sees the tiny little specks, and he's able to sift through them, and his judgment is pure. So Jesus comes to this church in Thyatira and writes the letter, and he comes as one who is able to deal with the authority problems in their church. He was able to be an authority. He came with vision. He came with purity to deal with the problems that the church was facing in the city of Thyatira. But first he says to them the good news. The people at the church in Thyatira, they were growing in works and in love. They were growing in service and in faith and in patience. They were increasing as time went on. And in this aspect, Jesus says to Thyatira, you're doing a great job, because we as Christians, we should be increasing. And he saw that in them. He saw that they weren't living in the past of 20 years ago, God did this in my life, and 10 years ago, God spoke this to me. They were living in the here and now with their works and their service and their faith and their patience and their love. And what a word that is to us this morning. His mercies are new every morning is what I read today. And his mercies that are new every morning want to do a new work in each one of us every morning. And so Jesus looks at them and he says, you're doing a great job. You're not hanging out in the past. You're pressing forward to what lies ahead. You've got your works, your faith, your patience, your love, and your service. However, no amount of good works makes up for impure living. No amount of good works makes up for impure living. Now, this lady's name who was teaching at the church, her name probably wasn't actually Jezebel. You know, you don't meet too many people with the name of Jezebel, though the name Bella is really in, and I guess that would be a nickname, but still, probably want to stay away from that name. And so Jesus calls this woman Jezebel, like the Old Testament woman. And it kind of left me wondering, I wonder what name Jesus would pick for me if he had to write a letter. It's kind of scary to think about. But Jezebel, in the Old Testament, she was married to Ahab. And Ahab was Israel's most wicked king. And Jezebel involved Israel in the worship of Baal and Ashtoreth. Jezebel's dad's name was Ethbaal, and he was the king of Sidon. And her name, Jezebel, actually means, where is the prince? And it was a ritual cry from worship ceremonies in honor of Baal during periods of the year when the god was considered to be in the underworld. So the entire life of worshiping Baal was intricately woven into this woman's life. And Baal and Ashtoreth were the gods of material success and sexual pleasure. And church history believes that this woman, who Jesus calls Jezebel, was in the church teaching, because remember, they had to partake in these activities to belong to the trade guilds. And so church history says that she was teaching that what you do in body is separate from what you do in your spirit. She was teaching God doesn't care what you have to do. It's not you falling down before the world. It's just you doing what you have to do in order to get by. It doesn't really matter to God. What you do in body is separate from your spirit. If you have to say Caesar is Lord with your mouth, just go ahead and say, I don't believe this in your heart, and you'll be totally fine. Jesus understands. It doesn't matter how you live as long as you stay active in church, right? Isn't that what the message is today? Doesn't matter what you do on Saturday as long as you're in there on Sunday. Doesn't matter what you do on Friday night as long as you're here on Wednesday night. Jesus does not agree with that worldly philosophy. And what made it worse in the church in Thyatira was that Jezebel was unrepentant and proud of her sin. The church was so proud of its tolerance to the people in that day. The church was so proud of its ways around what the world was pushing upon them. They were so proud that they had so much liberty within their church and could tolerate so much. And I've watched this idea, and maybe you've watched this idea, creep into so many hearts and lives today. It's a spiritual pride that tolerates sin. It's a spiritual pride that says to you, maybe you need to read your Bible every day, but that's quite legalistic to demand of anybody else. And it's a church pride that tolerates the sin of the world, and it tolerates the worship of Baal. And Jesus comes in, and he says to them, "Oh, sweet church, you've got it all wrong. We cannot see life as an opportunity to serve Baal, to serve material success, to serve earthly pleasure. And it's okay because you're still involved in your religious works. You're still doing children's ministry on Sunday. You're still, you know, helping out at women's ministry on Wednesday." Verse 22 and 23 show us the severity that Jesus sees of that lifestyle. He says, "Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts." Jesus says to them, it is far more serious than you imagine that it is. It is a far heavier weight than you realize that it is. Sin causes sickness and death, is what Jesus said to that church that day, and is what Jesus says to us today. And it truly does cause sickness and death for those of you who have watched sin eat alive a home, a family, a friend, maybe your husband, maybe your children. Sin truly causes sickness and death. Oh, that we would see how disgusting our sin is to Jesus. I talked to a little Christian girl last week, and she's living with her boyfriend. She's raised in the church, raised in a godly home. She knows absolutely that it's wrong, and she's living with her boyfriend, and they have a little boy, and he's two and a half, and he's just kind of, you know, going through a rebellious stage, and she was just asking my advice about, oh, well, what do you think I should do when he does this, and oh, what do you think I should do when he does that, and then she said to me, "I hope he's not this stubborn and rebellion his whole life," and I just thought, you're living with your boyfriend. How would he not be? And how do you not see that you are being just as stubborn to Jesus, who has so many good things for you? How do you not see that you're being just as rebellious to God? And how would your little boy not pick up on that? That's what I wanted to say. I said something in a much sweeter and gentler way. But Jesus said, "I will kill your children with death." And what he's saying is that the sins that you commit will kill any chance that your kids have of walking in purity, any chance that your kids have of walking in blessing. See, we have no idea the place that our kids will go with the things that we compromise with in our life. We have no idea. David had seven wives, and though they tripped him up sometimes, he was still able to be called the man after God's own heart. But I just wonder if he had known that his son Solomon would take David's compromise of seven wives and turn it into 700 wives and 300 concubines, would he have been a little more careful to take heed to the commandment that God gave to the kings to not multiply wives? See, there might be things that you and I feel that we tolerate in our life, things that, you know, we know aren't exactly great, isn't exactly right, maybe shouldn't be a part of our home, shouldn't be a part of our family, shouldn't be a part of our church, but we tolerate it. But it's going to end up casting us into a sickbed, and it's going to end up killing our children. Sin casts us into sickbeds, and it destroys our family. And Jezebel was coming to this church, and she was saying, it's okay. The compromise won't kill you. Compromise won't hurt you. And Jesus said to this church and to us today, yes, it will. We will always reap what we sow. God will never be mocked, and sin will always, always, always bring destruction. Is there compromise in our lives today that our kids, our friends, our family around us, our descendants could take to the next level of sickness because we forgot that we're supposed to hate what is evil and cling to what is good? And Jesus points their eyes to heaven and he reminds them of two things. Verse 26, he says, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I have also received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star." See, we can't forget that someday we will rule with Jesus. I don't know about you, but I cannot wait to see him ruling with the rod of iron, because there's a lot of people that I'd like to rule with the rod of iron. And I know there's a lot of people who would probably like to rule me with the rod of iron too. But I can't wait to see Jesus ruling with the rod of iron. I can't wait to reign with him. And I don't even need to reign with him. I just want to watch. But he says that we'll want to reign with him. And I heard John Corson explain this, and it was just really cute. He said, "You know, I talk to my little boys right now, and I say, someday you're going to want a wife." And they say, "Ooh, I'll never want one of those." And he said, but then when they get older, they understand. And see, I feel like these verses are sometimes like that for us. I don't necessarily need to reign. I don't necessarily need to rule. But Jesus says, when you get there, you're going to want it. So we better just prepare our hearts now that we are going to want to rule and reign with him. And remember, girls, that our faithfulness now and here plays a part in how we will rule and reign there. Now, our faithfulness doesn't play a part in salvation. That's a free gift. You girls know that. But remember the parable of the talents? The ones who multiplied what Jesus had gave them, the ones who did things that Jesus called them to do, they were given much to rule over. What are we doing here and now? My son came home. He's in third grade now, and he came home from first grade a couple of years ago. And my daughter, we move really fast down in Vista through school. But my daughter said to him, "How come everybody was letting you go first in the tetherball line?" And he kind of turned red, and he said, "Oh, well, that's because I went up to each one of them, and I said, Jesus said that the last here would be first in heaven. Would you like to let me go first here so that you could be first in heaven?" And I looked at him and I thought, oh no, we're using the sword of the Bible the wrong way. And I said, "Doesn't that bother you that you'll be last in heaven now?" And he goes, "Mom, God doesn't care about tetherball." And I said, "Oh, but he does." And he said, "He cares about tetherball?" And I said, "Yes." But isn't that our attitude sometimes? We know God's word, but we tend to kind of think, he doesn't care about this. This just tiny little thing. It's just a game of tetherball in first grade. He was horrified to think that God actually cared about tetherball. And ladies, I think that there are some things that you and I partake in, listen to, talk about, that we would be horrified to know that God actually does care about those things. The little thoughts, the little attitudes, the little actions matter to God. And I was listening to Kathy's revelation study, and I love what she said either last week or the week before, where if we're okay with a sin, maybe it's because we're still seeing that the sin has a little tiny payback. Maybe we haven't seen how actually disgusting it is to God. And what a sweet thing just to pray, "God, I don't actually see how disgusting this sin is. It still seems to have a little payback to me. It still seems to bring a little, you know, gratitude to my life. But show me this sin through your life. As we continue to be faithful in our lives for the Lord, as we continue not to tolerate sin, we can't forget that there is coming a day where we will rule and reign with Jesus. And those who hold fast to what we have in him will rule and reign with Jesus. And he says, to them I will give the morning star. Now, the morning star is an Old Testament phrase for the Messiah. In Numbers 24:17, it says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. Jesus says, to those who overcome, you get the morning star. You get the Messiah. You get me. To those who overcome, you get me. Girls, Jesus is the greatest reward that we could ever receive. Psalm 16:11 says that in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. All that we are looking for now is found in him. And I don't know about you, but I have to be this person that Jesus is talking to. I have to hold fast whatever I've got, because I know that Satan would love to rip it out of my hands. And I know that Satan would love to rip it out of your hands. I need to white-knuckled hold all that God has given me. All that Jesus has told me, all that Jesus is, I cannot let my guard down for a single minute, and you can't either. We cannot afford to not hold fast to Jesus and what he's given us. We have to hold fast to him. We can't hang on to our church, our family, our friends. We cannot hang on to our husbands. We cannot hang on to our kids. We cannot hang on to your identity, our status. We cannot hang on to who people think we are, the house that we live in, where we go to church, how we talk. We can't hang on to anything but Jesus, because those things are not strong enough to hold us through the storms of this life. We have to cling to Jesus alone and all that he is. I do the one-year Bible, and we just finished Jeremiah a couple days ago, and I love the end of Jeremiah. It says in Jeremiah 50:34, when talking of their captivity, Jeremiah says, but their Redeemer is strong. And our lives right now might seem like a captivity. Maybe you're losing all that you've ever known. Maybe you're being ripped away from people that you thought you'd always be around. Maybe you're losing things that you always thought that you would have. Maybe you're moving. Maybe your identity is lost. But Jeremiah reminds us that our Redeemer is strong. And I don't know about you, but I need a strong Redeemer. I need my Redeemer to be strong. And there's days where all I can do is just picture him standing there as a pillar and me clinging onto him with all that I am and knowing that he is strong enough to hold me tight. We have got to hate what is evil and to cling to what is good. We have got to set our minds on those things above, not on things below. My husband right now was saying the other day, he said, I just feel like I'm in a time where I'm having to put into practice everything that I have ever learned about Jesus. Every speck of faithfulness that he has ever said that he is, I'm having to remember with all my heart, that's what he is. We have to fight the fight of faith. if we are going to hold fast to what we have until he comes. We have to lay hold of eternal life if we are not going to get swept away in the doctrines that Jezebel is spouting all around us. We have to fight, like Psalm 149 says, with praise in our mouth and a sword in our hand. It's my favorite verse right now, my favorite picture, because sometimes we've got the praise going on and we forget to fight. And sometimes we're fighting and we forget to praise. Psalm 149 says, with praise in your mouth and a double-edged sword in your hand. Right now, my kids and I are memorizing Psalm 90 and 91, and we're just saying it all day long. We're just at that point in our lives right now where we just have to drop everything that we're doing and start quoting Psalm 91. That's just where we're at, and I thought it was so funny the other day. My daughter was trying to get ahead of us, and she was memorizing fast, and she said, she, you know, quoted the whole thing, and then she got to the point, and she said, "Surely he will save you from the snare of the fowler and the paralyzed presidents." And she just looked at me, and she was so happy that she had done it. And I was like, "He'll save you from the what?" And she said, "The paralyzed presidents." And I looked at it, and it said, "Perilous pestilence, not paralyzed presidents. They're not going to hurt anybody. They can't get to you. They're paralyzed." But we need God who will save us from the snare of the fowler and the perilous pestilence. I hope I didn't ruin that verse for you for the rest of your life. But we are in a desperate battle to hold fast what we have till he comes. And when we don't feel like we're in a battle, that's when we gotta watch out. Because we are. We are always in the battle. And when it feels like you're just taking a sweet little quiet trip through the forest, that's when the snare is gonna clamp on our feet. We are in a battle to hold fast what we have till he comes. And I don't know about you, but I don't have the time, energy, extra strength, extra endurance, or extra fight in me to allow one single Jezebel influence into my life. Jezebel was unsubmissive, insubordinate, sought to rule over her husband, ruled over a kingdom that did not belong to her, caused them to worship things that they should have nothing to do with, brought influence of idols into the people, killed to get what her husband wanted, painted her face and flirted to get what she did not have. And that life got that woman thrown out of a window by the people who should have been loyal to her. When Jehu came up that day and she stuck her little painted face out the window and she started talking to him and he said, "Who's with me?" And it was her eunuchs who looked out the window and he said, "Throw her down." And they shoved her out because she had been such an evil person to that kingdom. That life got her thrown out of a window and eaten by dogs, and it will do the same to us. Even if we think it won't, the life of sin will kick us in the end. It always has a kickback. And I don't have the strength for a single word of Jezebel's influence in my life. And she is everywhere. She is in our church. She is in the media. She is all around us. And I'm sorry to say that she's actually in me too. Jezebel is my old man who was crucified with Christ. Jezebel in me longs to rise up and speak to me on those days where I forget that the Word of God tells me to put off malice, to put off bitterness, to put off wrath, blasphemy, filthy language, and lying. And the Bible tells me to put on love, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, and forgiveness by the power of the Holy Spirit. When I forget that, she's there telling me how I should respond to those people who are saying this, to those people who are saying that, to the decision that my husband made, to what the world says that I should be doing. She's there to tell me what she thinks that I should be doing too. She's there to tell me, "Oh, you can do this and say this. It'll be okay." It's not that big of a deal. It's just a piece of fruit, Eve. It's not that big of a deal. It's just a little thing. She's there telling me what to wear when I forget that I am called to wear the armor of God, of truth, righteousness, peace, faith, the gospel, the word, and prayer. She's there telling me, why don't you just put on this? Why don't you just wear that? She's there inside of me when my kids are made fun of, when my husband's put down, and when I feel alone. She's there saying, oh, poor little thing. You're the only one to text your friends. Did you ever realize that? Who calls and checks on you? Who wants to know how you are? Well, that person who said that about you, how did that make you feel? I remember this one day. Maybe I shared this at the retreat. I'm sorry if I did. I was just getting ready in my happy little attitude, and I've got the sweetest little best friend, and we started off with a rocky patch like 13 years ago, and it was so funny, just out of the blue, I'm just getting ready for the day and thinking about her, and we were going to talk on the phone, and all of a sudden, little Jezebel Satan came into me and said, do you remember when she said this about you? And I'm just doing my hair thinking, oh, I forgot she said that about me. Did that hurt you? That made you really sad, didn't it? And I thought, that did make me sad. I don't know why she would ever say that about me. I don't know why she would ever do that. And all of a sudden, I was like, wait a minute. Stop. This is not okay. We are so far past that. And Jezebel wants to come in with her little itty-bitty words to us, making our pity parties, making us feel sad, making us feel angry. Poor little Ahab, do you want a vineyard? Let's just go kill that man to go get it for you. That's what she wants to say, because she wants to wreck our lives. She's there when I can't have what I want and when I'm tired of what I have. She is there whispering her ways in our ears, and we must take her out, put her down, and cast her off by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, why is she in your church? Why is she allowed to teach? Why is she allowed to say that stuff? She must be silenced if you are going to hold fast to what you have. She must be silenced if you are going to make it through to rule and reign with me and to have all of me. We must get rid of her voice if we are going to hold fast what we have until Jesus comes, which please, Lord, Maranatha, is soon. I hope so. And there she was in the church, and she was teaching them how to be one with the Roman world to ease their conscience. And isn't that the word of the day today? We have to fight it everywhere. Don't be so legalistic. I'm told that all the time. Don't be so legalistic. It's fine. You can do that, say that, drink that, partake in that. You'll be fine. But Jesus, with his feet of brass and his eyes like a flame of fire, says, it's got to go. And I love that. I love his eyes like a flame of fire. They don't scare me. They relieve me, because I have no ability to get rid of Jezebel in me. I've got no strength against her. She binds me and destroys me without my Jesus and without his flame, his eyes like a flame of fire that burn her away. In 1 Corinthians 3, it says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. See, Jezebel was making it a question of what can you do? Did you ever have that question when you were younger? I remember asking my youth pastor, sorry, Mom, my mom's here, how far can I go with my boyfriend? How far is too far? We want to know, like, where is the cliff? Like, where is it? Where is that line? And Jezebel was telling them where that line was. You can get to here and you'll be okay. But it's not a question of what we can do. It's a question of what will remain. when Jesus in his eyes like a flame of fire pass through our lives, and it will happen to each one of us when we stand before him. And his eyes like a flame of fire, you'll be saved. If you got Jesus in your heart, you'll be saved. But it's a question of what will remain. Not what can we get away with. Not what is acceptable, but what will remain when the wheat, hay, and stubble of our Jezebel tendencies have burned away with the sweet, fiery eyes of Jesus. What will be left? I just finished 1 Timothy a week ago, and in there, like I said, he said, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life. But see, we can't fight the good fight of faith unless we have laid hold of eternal life. That's not just, you know, Paul trying to combine verses to get done faster. We can't fight the good fight of faith unless we have our eyes fixed on eternal life. We have our eyes fixed upon that day that we will be with Jesus. And I'm part of a running club with my kids, which is really funny because I really just can't stand running. I'm trying to learn to love it. My kids love to run. And in my mind, I grabbed my little 7-year-old the other day. We do it every Monday morning. And then we actually go out for donuts afterward, because what else would you do after a running club? Go out for donuts. And so I was running with my little 7-year-old and my 11-year-old, 9-year-old. They just, you know, taken off. They don't wait for me. They run so much farther and faster than me. And I got my little 7-year-old, and she's got about like 5 more months until I can keep up with her. And I said, okay, here's what we're going to do. We can like barely talk. We're going to see that light post right up there. We're going to make it to the light post. And that was our goal. We'd make it to the light post, walk to the soccer net. Make it to the orange cone, walk to the next soccer net. And I kept noticing with her, because it's like 30 minutes long, who in the world likes to run for 30 minutes? I don't know. It's ridiculous. I just do it for the donuts. And so I noticed with her that every time we were almost to the light post, like maybe, you know, if you're the light post, she'd stop right here and slow down. And I told her, I said, Aaliyah, you've got it. Like, we've got to run past the light post. The people who are good runners, who actually like this and get medals, they say that when you see the finish line, when you see your goal, you've got to run faster. So I kept telling her this. And, you know, there's a lot of just free time in your head to think and pray while you're running, because it's just ridiculous. And God said to me, you stop short of the light post and you walk. This life is a run. And when we see the end approaching, we cannot stop at the goal. We have got to run past, excel our speed, push even harder to make it to the end. Hebrews 10 says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting one another, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Is there something in us that we are not holding fast to all the more as we see the day approaching? Is there something that maybe you used to be really good at? Is there something that maybe you used to cling to, and now as you see the day approaching, you're just kind of letting go? You're kind of slowing down. We have to fight Jezebel in us, in our church, and we have to fight her all the more as we see the day approaching. 1 Kings 21:25 says, but there is no one like Ahab, who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. See, one day, One day our lives will be over. And maybe there will be a little blip written about us. That was Jezebel's little blip. Her husband, most evil king Israel ever had, because she stirred him up. That was her testimony. That was who she was. One day our lives will be over. And I did my testimony for the little homeschool group that we're a part of, and it's always kind of funny when I do my testimony, because you know our church culture right now, it likes the train wreck testimonies. Like those are the ones it wants to turn into a book or make a movie out of or talk about or bring to the church or bring to the retreat. But my testimony is that God just kept me. I don't know why, but he did. How glorifying to God of a testimony is that? That God could keep someone, that he could keep them pure. How much greater should we glory in a testimony? This person walked with God. This person followed God. And it's really funny because I think out of like everything that I do, I was really nervous to give my testimony to this little group of 15 ladies because it was just scary. And there had been all these testimonies and they were all train wreck testimonies and didn't quite know what to say. And I kept praying, God, what do you want me to say? And he kept telling me, I'll tell you. And I'm like, okay. Like, when? When are you going to tell me? And he kept saying, I'll tell you. And that's not me. Like, I'm organized. I love that our God is a God of order, and I cling to that characteristic. But God just kept saying, I'll tell you. I'll tell you. So the morning of the testimony, I opened my Bible where my pen was, and it wasn't even where I was reading, but I just grabbed my pen, and it said in there, I just looked down really quick, and it said, Caleb wholly followed the Lord his God. And I thought, oh, that's it. That was Caleb's testimony. See, a testimony in the Bible is of God's glorious, great work. I don't know when we made, as a Christian culture, testimonies to speak of awful things that God turned around. Testimonies in the Bible of God's great work. And I thought, wow, that's a testimony. And this year, for the first time, I realized that Caleb was the last to settle his land. I had never noticed that before. You know, if I was Caleb, I would be like, I was one of the two who believed that God could get us into the promised land, and then I had to wait around for 40 years while your wicked and rebellious fathers died off in the wilderness. We're settling me first. I have been waiting so long. But he didn't do that. He stayed and he fought and he was the last to settle. And I had written in my Bible next to his little verses because his life was about the journey, not the rest. And see, someday our lives will be about the rest. Someday Jesus will come. Someday we will rule and reign with him and see his glorious rod of iron. Someday we will have him in all of his fullness, being near to us, being the Son to us. I can't wait until you guys are at the end of Revelation. Just a little spoiler. It says that there's no sun because God's glory illuminates the city. Don't tell Kathy I told you. You have to still come back. Just because you know that now about the end doesn't mean you can stay home. But there's no sun. Someday we'll have that. But right now we fight. Caleb's life was that he stayed and he fought until everybody was settled. And then after he got his land, it said, and the land had rest from war. Caleb was the last one, and I want to be the last one to settle. I don't want to settle until the day that God calls me home. Well, actually, I should say I'd like to settle. I'd actually most days like to lay down in the desert, throw my sword aside, and just wait to die. That's what I'd like to do. But I don't want to. I don't want that to be me. I want to be the one that holds fast what I have until he comes. It was so sad to lose Pastor Chuck. We lost such a great, great godly man. And I mean, I know everybody's been saying it right now, but I don't think that we can ever know the impact or the effect that he had on every church and Christian culture. And as sad as it is to lose him, now he gets to lay down his sword. Now he gets to settle. Because he didn't. He didn't. He taught, what was it, 3 days before he went home to be with Jesus and was on Pastor's Perspective 2 days? Like, he did not settle. And that's what I want, and I pray that that's what you want. And we can't hold fast to what we have unless we're willing to not settle. Enoch obtained this testimony that he pleased God. Every day we make a little testimony. And our little testimonies of every day become the culmination of the one blip that may be written about us someday. Jesus said, "You hold fast to me, and you will get all of me." And someday we're going to get all of him. Lord, we so desperately want to please you. God, I pray that our works, our faith, our service, our love, and our patience would grow more and more every day. Lord, would you remind us that we can't be like this world, that you called us out of darkness and into light. And how can two walk together unless they are agreed? Lord, we can't mingle with the practices of this world. Lord, would you give us a love for the world and a hatred for the sin that binds them? Lord, would you give us a hatred for our sin? Would you show us how disgusting it really is? Lord, so often it looks fun, or maybe seems harmless or seems so small. But Lord, would you show us the reality and the severity of why you call us away from it? Lord, would you keep us clinging to you? Would you keep us holding fast? Lord, like it's been said before, life with you is like an escalator. We're never holding still. God, would you keep us pushing toward you, and all the more as we see the day approaching? God, would you keep us serving you? Would you keep us fighting by the power of your Spirit, not by our might, not by our power, but by your Spirit? Would you help us to fight our old man who is crucified with you and the voices around us? Lord, our pity and little hurt feelings. God, would you help us to fight? God, we can't wait to see you. Lord, I thank you for every one of these girls. I pray you would bless their group time. God, would you just flood their groups with your presence and your glory and your Spirit. Would you restore marriages and relationships with kids? And God, would you do away with the sin in our heart that so easily ensnares us and the weights, God? And would you keep us running, not slowing down for a single day, but every day pushing on toward all that you have for us? And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for letting me be here with you girls. And I think that you're dismissed to your groups right now, right? Yes? All right. Have fun.